Thank you for your welcome here today. It's very good to have fellowship with you, not only individually for me and you, but also for our two churches. The Witch Free Church on the top of the hills is where I'm currently serving the Lord. And we're so delighted to have Wayne come on Sunday evenings and preach to us when he's not preoccupied here. And we get him to come for series. So we've got half of your pastor is coming in and helping us. And so it's good for me to come here and speak with you as well. The other day, my wife and I had to go to the Worcester Hospital for an appointment. And I think what they do is they call everybody and give everybody the same time, you know, the same appointment time. Because when we got there at 9 o'clock, at 10 to 9, there was masses of other people there. And my wife started talking to one person and said, "What's your appointment?" They said, "Oh, 9 o'clock. And it seems as if they were all waiting for their turn. So you just had to wait. Well, I don't mind standing in the post office and hearing them say, "Customer number 4, please," you know. Or I don't mind standing at the deli counter in Morrison's and they give you a little ticket and you're told to if you're number 29, you're next. But at a hospital where it's so personal, it seems that it sort of goes against the grain a bit. We're all familiar with the idea of taking our turn, being called up. That's just what I want to talk about this morning from this lovely passage in Mark's Gospel. We're starting a series in Mark's Gospel, The Witch, this morning. And the visiting speaker is taking this very passage. So I'm preaching the same thing as he's preaching. And he's coming for lunch and tea today, so I'll find out what I should have said that he already said. It's the call of Jesus. The first call of the first disciples. And what we can learn from that for ourselves. Because make no mistake about it, if we are to be called Christians, then each of us individually need to know the specific call of Jesus to our lives. It may come in quite different ways. My wife was born in Africa, in Congo, of missionary parents. And it was really when she was about 7 or 8 that she heard the call of Jesus to her. How blessed she was to have a Christian family. I didn't hear the call of Jesus until I was 17 and had already started work in a factory and already had plenty of this world in my system to get rid of, as it were. And yet the Lord called me as well. So I just want to ask 4 questions this morning, looking at this passage together. The first one is, who called? Who was it that called? Well, the answer is obvious, but I think we need to look a bit more carefully. Secondly, how were they called? How were they called? What procedure, what mechanism did Jesus use to call them? So that we might check whether we have heard the call of Jesus in a similar way. And then, of course, the third question was, who was called? Who was called? Who was it that he focused his attention on and brought to himself? And we can learn some lessons from that too. And finally, and this is crucially important to us, to what were they called? What did he call them to? What did he expect of them when he had called them? How did they live their lives from that point on? So let's quickly go through these points. Who called? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Look at the beginning of the chapter, and Mark writes his opening words in this way: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Who called? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What an amazing call that was. That's his full title. He's the Son of God first. What does that mean? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, Jesus means he's here as a human being. He was a baby once, and they called him by the name of Jesus. Significant, far more significant than any other name of any person that has ever lived. For he shall save his people from their sins. Actually, it was just a contraction of an old-fashioned name. Jehoshua. You know about Joshua. I don't need to remind you that Joshua was the leader of God's people. He was the general of the army. He was the one that led them into the promised land. He was the one that rescued them. That's what the name Jehoshua means. Shorten it and you have Joshua. Shorten it still and you have Jesus, the Saviour. Christ, he's the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah. That's what Christ means. And you could trace right through the Old Testament from beginning to end and see the times that the Old Testament mentions this promised one, this coming one, this expected one, this child that was to be born, the government on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, he is the chosen servant of the Lord. Behold my servant, and so on and so on, all the way through the Old Testament. Finally, he came when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son. And of course, it tells us that he is the Son of God. Now, there's no "the" in the original. It simply says, Jesus Christ, Son of God. My daughter had to apply to a university in London. And she said, "Dad, I wonder if you could help me. I've got to get this CV together. This collection of the things that I've achieved and done in my life. This thing that will commend me to them so that they'll accept me and give me a place." And here is the CV, if you like, if I could put it reverently, of the Lord Jesus. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, who by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, preachers have a problem here. I have had a problem all through my preaching ministry. I would like to be able to say to you, one of the best ways of preaching is from time to time in your preaching to say, let me illustrate that. Let me give you an example. Let me tell you what it's like. But when we come to the person of Jesus, we can't say that. Because it's not like anything. He is the unique Son of God. He's not another religious leader. He is God here. No other like him at all. Some people have tried to illustrate it and said, like water can be H2O water, or it can be steam vapor, or it can be ice. But it can't be all three at the same time, you see. So that's a bad illustration. There was a heresy in the church called modalism, which said, once there was God the Father, and then he changed into God the Son, and then he changed into God the Spirit. That's a heresy. Jesus is the unique Son of God. Co-equal, co-eternal, forever was, forever is, the same as the Father. Before Abraham was, I am, he said. Chose the divine name for himself. Now, of course, that posed problems. I don't know how the Jehovah's Witnesses get round this. I don't know how the Christadelphians get round this. I don't know how the Mormons get round this when they say Jesus is not God. Well, I want to tell you that the Bible says he is God. Let me give you some words of Jesus. We don't need to go any further than this. John chapter 5 Verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Is that obscure? What else could he mean but this? That's why they wanted to stone him and kill him. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, you're not a Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what we believe. Jesus is God. So we worship Jesus as God. God the Son. We worship God the Father through God the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the one who is calling. I thought it was important to emphasize this. In a sense, it's a bit theological. But that's who he is. That's how the gospel starts. And the second thing you notice is that he's on earth. Because he's coming into this crowd of people standing by the river, who are going forward and saying, "We confess our sins to God." John the Baptist is there, and he's baptizing people who are changing their ways and turning from sin and turning to God. But he's there. Now, here's another problem. Jesus is there standing by the river, and then moving into the river to be baptized. And immediately John says, no. I need to be baptized of you. And do you come and be baptized by me? "Yes," said Jesus, "allow it to be so now. For that will fulfill all righteousness." That's why I'm here. To be in the same water as sinners. To take my place with sinners. John said, "But you're not a sinner." "That's right," said Jesus. "But I'm here to take my place with sinners." Let me give you an illustration. There was a young medical student in America. And he overslept one morning. He was supposed to be at the clinic and he overslept. And he got up in a hurry and he dashed there without any breakfast. And he was doing his shirt up as he went. And by the time he got to this sexually transmitted diseases clinic, there was a long queue. And he went to the front of the queue and he said, "Excuse me," he said to the porter, "Excuse me, I need to come in." "No, you don't," said the porter. "Get to the back of the queue." "No, you don't understand. I'm a doctor." "Never mind whether you're a doctor or not. Get to the back of the queue and take your turn." And this man was a Christian man. And he stood at the back of this queue and thought to himself, this must be what Jesus felt like when he stood on the banks of the River Jordan with all those sinners confessing their sins. He's here. As a cure of souls. And yet he's treated as if he was one. A sinner. He's here on earth. And he is God's approved saviour. The next thing you find happening in this story is immediately coming up from the water, Jesus saw the heaven parted and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father has never ever been able to say that about any other of his of the sons of Adam. But he could say it about his only Son. Because that Son got 100% in every one of his exams. He got 100%, 10 out of 10 in every subject. Especially the Ten Commandments. No other God before me. Passed. No graven images. Passed. Honour your father and mother. Passed. He passed in every one of them. And that's why he can be our Saviour. Because he puts himself in our place. Do you imagine the scene? When we finally die and have to meet with God. And the devil would say to God about me, you're not going to let him into heaven, are you? Why, do you know what he did when he was on earth? I'll remind you of the things that he used to do. I'll remind you of some of the thoughts that he had. I'll remind you of the words that he said. I'll remind you of some of the things he didn't do as a husband and a father that he should have done. And Jesus steps forward and says, it's all right. He's mine. Transfer his sin to my account. Transfer my righteousness to his account. Accepted in the beloved. That's what it means. Jesus, the adequate Saviour. The children are waiting to finish their sentence. I'm not going to get through this message this morning. So I have to come back another time and speak the rest of it. But here's the second thing. How were these people called? That's the thing I wanted to mention. How were they called? Well, Jesus is seeking and saving them, to save them. And what's the first thing that it says about Jesus? What's the first thing about his ministry? Well, here it is. Now, John was put in prison, and Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Actually, I think one of the other gospels puts it the other way around. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God and saying, repent. The first word he uses, repent. Do you remember how he dealt with the woman at the well? First of all, asked her for a drink and then got her into conversation about the living waters of life. And she said, I'd like this. I would like the water of life. What's the next thing Jesus said? Go and call your husband. I haven't got one. Yes, that's right, said Jesus. Number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. And the one you've got now is not your husband. That's right. The woman then said, when she got back to the men, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. No, he didn't. But if he knows that, he knows everything. He knows everything about us. And when we're called, it's not unconditional. It's always conditional. And the first word of the call of Jesus is always repent. If you haven't repented, you're not a Christian. Christians are those who have come to see their sinfulness and their need of a Saviour and have turned from their sin. I often hear people say, well, he made a profession, but he doesn't seem to have altered his life at all. Then discount his profession. Well, he's accepted Jesus as Saviour, but he hasn't yet accepted him as Lord. Nonsense. The person that accepts Jesus as Saviour says, Jesus is Lord. Saul of Tarsus, the raving madman wrecking the church, is on his knees in the Damascus road, and the first thing he says is, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord?" That's what those say who are called to repentance. Repentance means realizing you're wrong, reversing the way you've been going. Sometimes it means restoring. A pastor friend of mine had a man came to him. He'd never seen him before, but he came whilst my friend was at the church. And he said, "Can I tell you something? I've got to get it off my chest." What? Said Les. And this man told him a great long list of terrible things that he had done. Most of it was embezzling thousands of pounds and cheating people. And my friend, he said, "I need to get right with God." And my friend said, "Well, right, two things I need to say. First of all, you need to repent of the way you've been going. And you need to surrender it all to Jesus and ask him to forgive you. And I know he will forgive repenting sinners. But the second thing we need to do is go down to the police station and bring it all out into the open." And the man said, "I'm desperate. I'll do anything." And they went down to the police station, and the man was arrested and kept in custody, and eventually brought up into court and was given 5 years' sentence for what he had done. And all through the time he was in prison, he was rejoicing that he'd been forgiven by Jesus for the lifetime of sin. He now realized he was paying for it. And that's what sometimes repentance means to some people. Putting right, restoring, and so on. And then walking on. How were they called? Well, they were called to faith. Believe the good news. A man came to me once. His sister had been baptized, and he came to the service, and his sister said, "You might have trouble with him because he's a drunkard. And he might shout out in the service, and he might cause trouble. He might even be violent, I don't know." But the Spirit of God spoke to him. And at the end of the service, when everybody else had gone, and I was about to switch the lights out, there he was lingering in the back, and he wanted to speak with me. And we talked at length, and he said this to me, "I need to get right with God. But," he said, "I need to put my life right first." I said to him, "You'll never do it. You will never do it. It is impossible. Your old nature needs to be made new. Jesus will do it in you, but you won't do it for him." And I showed him that verse in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, which says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives us our sins." The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And I deliberately read it mistakenly. I said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from most sin. Oh, from some sin, I said. And he looked down and he was looking at it. Oh, I said, "I'm sorry. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from most sin." Well, he said, "Doesn't say that either." "What does it say, Cliff?" "It says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." "That's it," I said. "Just trust him. Believe the gospel. It's for sinners like you and like me," I said. And he believed and came to Christ. Who was called? Who are these people that were called? Well, they were the original Bertie Bassett men, you know, all sorts. There's Peter. He's the leader. He's impetuous. He's enthusiastic. He's extrovert. He's the man, is Peter. And Jesus speaks to him and calls him. And then there's his brother, Andrew, who was friendly and personable and genial and considerate. Quite a different personality. But he came as well. And then there's James and John. Jesus gave them a nickname. Sons of Thunder. Fiery, critical, zealous. John, I believe, was thoughtful, romantic, sensitive, philosophical. Here and there, Jesus calling one and another to become his disciples. And it's been my great privilege down through the years to see this happening in all sorts of circumstances of life. Jesus calling people to be his disciples. Just one final thing. Here it is. To what were they called? To what? What is Christianity, really? Being rescued from hell? Is that what Christianity is about? Jesus came to be our saviour, to make sure we don't go to hell? Oh, what a feeble Christianity is that. This is what Christianity is about. Jesus called them to himself. He called them into fellowship with him. A little bit later on, he made it permanent and he called them apostles. And it says in chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus went up to a mountain and he called those whom he would, he called them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And the older I grow as a Christian, the more I realise that it's not my service and not my effort and not my money and it's not my prayers that contribute, you know, that are essentially my Christianity. But essentially my Christianity is walking with Jesus. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I heard somebody once say, do you know how I know Jesus is alive? Well, I was speaking to him this morning. And he was speaking to me. And that's what it is. So when we think of Christians that are in prison cells in North Korea and Saudi Arabia and they're struggling even to get to know another Christian, and if they mention that they're a Christian, they get tortured for it. How do they cope with that? You ask them. You see what they write. The Lord Jesus' presence was with me this morning. There was a glory that lit up my cell, knowing that Jesus was there. That's what it is. Do you know that? Then it says they were called to follow him. Follow him. I saw something on television once that made me smile, made me sad, but challenged me at the same time, because it was some little article about the Elvis Appreciation Society. You know, all these blokes, you know, some of them 40, 50 years old, they all got dressed up in white suits with great big collars, and they all got their hair dyed jet black, long, big sideboards, and so on. And they all had a sort of curl at the side of their mouth when they were talking. The Elvis Appreciation Society. They determined that they were going to be like Elvis in every way they could. What a sad thing that is, isn't it? But that's what Christians are like. That's why they were first called Christians at Antioch, I'm sure. Because they couldn't get enough of talking about Jesus, of thinking about Jesus, of behaving like Jesus. Disciples were first called Christians, Christ's ones. They were called to be with him and to be like him. I heard the call of Christ, come follow. That was all. Earth's joys grew dim. My soul went after him. I heard the call, come follow. Will you not follow?
if you hear his call. Amen. Shall we?